And it's another good morning, isn't it? Anytime we can meet around God's Word, it's a good morning. I was telling Johnny that while I was sitting in my study, I was thinking of a job I had some years ago, and every morning, we would have a safety meeting before we would go out and work. This is our safety meeting. It would be good if we could do this every morning before we go out into the world. It really would. Before we go out into that ungodly world, that we could meet around God's Word, then go out. But that image came to my mind when I was reading this morning. I thought of that safety meeting. Then we'd all go out different, you know, where we worked out in the plant. And this is our safety meeting. Acts chapter 15. Let's ask the Lord to bless His Word to our spiritual nourishment this morning. Our Father, bless Your Word this morning to our hearts. Open Your Word. Give us understanding. Enable me to rightly divide the word, and send it forth in power. Thank You for Your mercies. Thank You for the messages we heard this weekend. Father, thank You. Thank You for Your mercies to us. Help us this morning to worship You in spirit and in truth, and bless Your holy name. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray, and amen. I tell you, I was just so encouraged and blessed this weekend. I needed it. Someone said to me, they said it was good for you to be able to sit there and listen. And it was, you know. It was very good for me to get my cup filled up. You know, sometimes when you're always studying, or I'm always studying, and those who preach are studying to preach and to give it out to the people. But sometimes it's good to just sit down and just receive it. And it was just like a cold drink on a hot day is what this weekend was to me. And I thank God that Paul was able to come. You know, Paul is one of those preachers, one of those few preachers, that when he speaks, there's power. There's power in the message. He doesn't speak as one of the scribes. You remember after our Lord gave the Sermon on the Mount, they said, He doesn't speak like the scribes. He speaks with authority. And Paul's one of those men whom God has blessed to speak truthfully, to rightly divide the scriptures, and to speak with power. And I thank God that he was able to be here. Now in Acts 15, we pick back up on the council there in Jerusalem concerning this matter that had come up about circumcision and keeping the law of Moses along with the gospel. And so this is what is still going on here in this chapter. And we pick back up on verse 12. Now it says, the multitude kept silence while Paul and Barnabas spoke of the miracles and the wonders that God did by them throughout the places that they preached among the Gentiles. Speaking of the places they preached among Gentiles. And it was evident that God had chosen a people out of the Gentiles to save, as well as the Jews. And I believe one of the points being made here is this. God has accepted the Gentiles. Shouldn't we? Shouldn't we accept them? Shouldn't we call them brethren? If God has made them children of God, then should we not accept them also? And remember, he's speaking here to pretty much a Jewish gathering is what he's speaking to. And what we see here in these next verses is the agreement of the apostles and their message and their agreement with the Word of God. What is going on here was prophesied years before that time. It was nothing new. So James stands up there in verse 13 to speak, and he shows his agreement with Peter and with the Word of God. And he said, after they had held their peace, James answered. James is said to be the pastor of the church there at that time. And then it's only fitting, if that being so, and he's the pastor, it's only fitting that he should give the last word there, being the pastor. And he says, men and brethren, listen to me. I got something to say. Now, if a man stands up whom God sends, listen to him. Listen to him. God's given him a message. You know, I pray every time before I come out here, the Lord, give me the message. Give me the message that you would have the people to have this morning or Thursday night. Give me the message. And that's what John says. He says, listen to me. And in verse 14, he makes it evident that God had chosen a people out of the Gentiles, just as he did the Jews. He says, Simon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles. He's speaking here when Peter went to Cornelius, remember? And he went to the house of Cornelius and preached the gospel, and God saved Cornelius in that house. But he says here that God at first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name, not to offer them salvation. He didn't say go into the Gentiles and offer them salvation. He says here that God had purposed to take out of the Gentiles, out of them, a people for his name. This is still going on today. It pleased God to visit Spring Lake and take a people out of this community for his name. God has saved all whom God has saved here. He has saved you for Christ's sake. He has saved you for his name's sake. You and I are here for his sake. We are here for his glory. We are here as his witnesses. Now, understand this. We truly are Jehovah's witnesses. Now, we're not the Jehovah Witnesses that this organization, we're not that kind of Jehovah Witness. But now we are the witnesses of Jehovah, right? Who is the Lord Jesus Christ. We are his witnesses. That's why he said to Paul, you are to be a witness of me to the Gentiles. And we, in that sense, we are. And he visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And James appeals to the scripture as proof that what he's saying is nothing new and what Peter is saying is true. This is how we back up our message. It's with the scriptures. We back it up with the Word of God. It's so important that you and I saturate ourselves with the Word of God. And when we hear someone preach, I mean, you know that person is preaching the gospel or that person is not preaching the gospel. So he's saying here that this agrees with the scripture in verse 15. And to this agree the words of the prophet, of the prophets, as it is written. And he speaks of, he's quoting from, I believe it's Amos 9, verse 11 and 12. After this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. After this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David. What's he talking about here? Well, if you'll remember, they rejected Christ when he came. They rejected him. And 70 years later, after the Lord had risen, 70 A.D., what happened? Romans came in and just tore that place down, didn't they? They tore that place down. Now, he says here that I'm going to build again the tabernacle of David. What's he saying here? He's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's speaking here of a the spiritual kingdom of God. He's not speaking about going back over there to Jerusalem and rebuilding that temple or rebuilding that place. He's not talking about it. He's talking here about the kingdom of the Messiah. It's a spiritual kingdom, and that's what's going on right now. Right now, the tabernacle of David, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, David was a type of Christ, and he's speaking of Christ here. And he's building his kingdom. His spiritual kingdom is being built. It's being put together. That's what's going on. He's setting up the spiritual kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that the residue or the rest of men, Jew and Gentile, might seek after the Lord. And all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called. And his name is called here, isn't it? His name's upon us here. Saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. The Lord's the one doing these things. And this is nothing new. The salvation of the Gentiles is nothing new. It's been prophesied throughout the Old Testament. They just didn't hear. They didn't hear. They would read the Scriptures daily, and they did not know what the Scriptures were saying. That's dangerous. When you open the Word of God, and when you open the Word of God at home, when you open it here, when you open the Word of God, ask God, as I did in prayer this morning, ask God to open the Scriptures to your understanding. Give me understanding of what you're saying. Ask sincerely that God would reveal what He's saying here, because if He doesn't, this book is a closed book. It's a closed book unless the Lord reveals what He's saying. And he says here in verse 18, and God has made known, is what he's saying. God made known from old. God purposed this union of Jew and Gentile in Christ. When Christ died on the cross, he brought down that middle wall of partition that was between us. There was a separation of the Jews and the Gentiles. But now, those who believe, whether they're Jew or Gentiles, are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are one. We are one in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. This is the work of God. This purpose of God. You know, Solomon said this in Ecclesiastes 1:9. There's nothing new under the sun. The gospel is not a new message. It's from the beginning. When he speaks of the seed of the woman, who's he speaking of? He's speaking of Jesus Christ. That's who he's speaking of. The gospel's nothing. It's not a new message. It's more clearly revealed. It's more newly revealed to us. We have a clearer understanding now because we're not looking at types and pictures. We're looking at the real person. That seed of the woman, we know his name now. We can say it like this, Jehovah Jesus. We know that that seed is the Lord God Almighty, whose name is Jesus Christ. We know his name, and it's nothing new. And now, he says here in verse 19, wherefore my sentence, my judgment is this. And James, being the pastor, it's very important to the church there in Jerusalem that the pastor stands up and gives his judgment on it. That we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. Let's not trouble them with unnecessary burdens. Let's not trouble them with a yoke that we could not even ourselves bear. We couldn't bear the yoke of keeping the law. We couldn't do that. Now why would we put it on them? But here's what we will write to them. That we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, that is, things sacrificed to idols. Now, we know I believe it's in Corinthians, where Paul speaks of those things that sacrifice to idols are nothing. You know, if you go to the market, don't ask if it's been sacrificed to an idol. If you do and they say yes, then don't buy it, but don't ask questions. If you go into the market, just if there's something there, meat there to buy and take home and eat. Buy it, take home and eat it. But he's saying here, don't be identified with those idols. If these things are sacrificed to idols, don't be identified with them, because whatever you identify yourself with, that's what people identify you with. That's what they identify you with. And from fornication, sexual immorality, sexual relationships apart from marriage, homosexuality, all of this, listen, all of this was perfectly, well, you know what I'm saying, legal among the Gentiles. They considered it legal, nothing wrong with it. There's no problem with, they had no problem with homosexuality. They had no problem with multiple sex partners. They had no problems with those things. Well, let me tell you something. Morality has never changed with God. That's never changed. That's never changed with God. It is what it is. And he says here that you abstain from those things. Those sins of the flesh, those passions of the flesh, you abstain from those things. You've been washed. Remember, I was trying to think of that scripture where Paul mentions the sins of the flesh, and he says, "But you're washed. You know, you were this at some time, but now you're washed. You're clean. You're not the same anymore. You're not the same." And that was really new to them. That was new to them, because the gods, many, the idols they worshiped them because they allowed all this sins of the flesh. There was no problem with that. But the one God of heaven and earth, that is a problem. That is a problem. What is wrong, and it'll always be wrong. What's right is right, and it'll always be right. You know, the thing about right and, I mean, with God, with right and wrong, there's no gray area with God. There is no gray area with God. It's either right or it's either wrong. And this, he's saying to them, is wrong. These sins of the flesh, God has saved you from them. God doesn't save us in sin. He saves us from sin. He saves us from these things. And then he says, and from things strangled and from blood. You know, with the Jews, they were not to eat the blood with the flesh. They were to drain the blood out. They were never to do that. And so he says here that you don't eat things strangled. In other words, and here's an example. Romans would drown birds and eat their flesh with their blood. They wouldn't drain it. They just eat it with it. He said, what's wrong with that? Because I asked that question to myself. I ask questions when I read the scriptures. Because that was something that was given in the law that they were not to do. So why does this apply to the Gentiles? And here's the thought that came to my mind when he said, and from things strangled and from blood. Paul said in one place, if it offends my brother that I eat meat, I won't eat it. It would be offensive. It would be harmful to the fellowship of a Jew and a Gentile with a Gentile doing it. It would be harmful to the fellowship. And he says here, don't do that. Don't do that. If it offends my brother that I eat meat, then I'll not eat meat. And he says here, and I think he says this with the spirit of knowing that it would be harmful to the fellowship, their fellowship with one another, together in the same service, you know, because there was Jews mixed in with the Gentiles in these services. He says, just don't do it. Don't do it. And James says this in verse 21. He gives a reason for the sending of this letter. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. And here's a reason for this, one of the reasons for sending this letter here. is that every Sabbath, there in every all these cities that have a synagogue, and they would read the law. They would read the law. And the Gentiles living in those cities would be persuaded to believe those law preachers. So now they've got this letter. They've got this letter from the church in Jerusalem. This didn't come from a Gentile church out here in Antioch or one of these other. This came from a church in Jerusalem. And this letter tells these Gentiles, no, you don't keep the law. You don't keep circumcision to be saved. You don't keep the law to be saved. Even though you have these men reading the law in the cities every week, don't listen to them. They're wrong. They are wrong. And without this letter, they'd be all confused, wouldn't they? They'd be totally confused without the letter. And that's James. I think that's what James is saying. Here's the importance of this letter. Is to confront those law preachers, and you got them in every city. And then the council's letter now is put together, and it goes out to these Gentile believers. And there's one thing I want you to notice. I've covered already most of it, but one thing I want you to notice is how simple and how short the letter is. That is so important. How simple and how short this letter is to that Gentile church there in Antioch, and to us today. This letter is still in effect, you know. It's still in effect. We have it to this day. I'm reading it to you. We have it now. Now, this letter shows several things here. First of all, it shows how unanimous the agreement with the church there in Jerusalem, they are unanimous on how God saves sinners. They are unanimous on how God saves sinners. That's what they went. Paul and Barnabas went to Jerusalem over this matter of circumcision, keeping the law, and believing the gospel. They said those all don't go together. The law has been kept. The law has been kept by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's not put that yoke on those Gentiles. Let's not put that. God has removed that yoke. Let's not put it on somebody else. He's removed it. And the church was in full agreement on how God saves sinners. The church here, we are in full agreement on how God saves sinners. Grace alone, Christ alone, His blood alone, His righteousness alone. That's how God saves sinners, by His power. God did not save us and then give us a group of commandments to keep in order to perfect our salvation. We don't perfect our salvation in any way, shape, or form. Our salvation is perfect in Christ, with no additive. It's perfect in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it shows here how they are in full agreement on how God saves sinners. It pleased it, the apostles and elders with the whole church, to send chosen men, respected men, faithful men of their own company, well-known men. These men were sent by the church. That group of Judaizers that came were not sent by the church in Jerusalem. They acted like they were, but they weren't. And these are well-known men. They sent them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent them there with a man named Judas, and whose surname was Barsabbas, and Silas. These were chief men among the brethren. They sent to back up this letter. They sent this delegation to deliver this letter from the church in Jerusalem and say, this is how God saves sinners. This is how God saves sinners. And these are the men we sent. We didn't send the other ones. So the letter is sent. And they wrote the letter there in verse 23. They wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greetings unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles. I'm glad they pointed that out, didn't they? They made it a point to point that out. They didn't just say, send greetings unto the brethren, to the brethren in the church of Antioch, but to the brethren which are of the Gentiles. That shows the reception of the Gentiles. They've opened their arms and just embraced them. They've embraced them. Which are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. And here's the letter. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us, not sent by us, but acting like they were, they were not sent by us, they've troubled you with words, lying words, subverting. You know, this word subverting means dismantle. They came, you know what Satan's one aim would be to be here? Dismantle this group. And the way he does that, first of all, is dismantle your heart. Dismantle your affections to Christ. Dismantle your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. To dismantle that, or unpackage. It has the meaning of unpackage. To just take it out and scatter it. It has the meaning of disfurnish, or this, confuse. Where there is confusion, there is the spirit of Satan. He is the god of confusion. And so he says here, so we've heard that certain men went out from us. They've troubled you with subverting words. They've troubled you with another gospel, what Paul says to the Galatians. They've come preaching another gospel, which is not another. There's not another gospel, but there are some who would make you believe there is. You know, he said to the Corinthians, when there'll be some come preaching another Jesus. Make sure the one you believe is the one, and I believe, is the one of this Bible. Make dead sure of that. And here's their message. Here's their message. And you'll notice their message has nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with Christ. It has nothing to do with Christ crucified. Here's what it has to do with. You must be circumcised and keep the law. To whom we gave no commandment. That didn't come from us. That didn't come from us. They are pretenders. Now here's the importance of this letter. This church and these other churches like in Syria and Cilicia and up to this day, right now, up to this day, we are enlightened. This has enlightened, this letter enlightened them. And this letter, even today, enlightens us concerning how God saves sinners. And we do not mix works with grace. They are enlightened for future Judaizers. Well, they were enlightened for future Judaizers because they're going to come. They're going to come. And they're going to tell you that salvation is by keeping the law. And now in our day, it's a little more subtle. It's a little more subtle. They will come and say, salvation is all of grace, but you must. Well, you just put poison in the pottage. You must do this. You must do that. Or you must accept Jesus as your personal Savior. It's all of grace, but you must accept Him. If I must do anything, it's not the gospel. It's not the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved is absolutely true. That's absolutely true. But faith, as we know, is the gift of God. It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's the work of God. You and I cannot muster up, work up faith. For a sinner to believe God, God has to save that sinner. Or you'll never believe God. You'll never believe God. It seemed good, verse 25, it seemed good unto us being assembled with one accord. He lets them know here that they are in agreement to send these chosen men, Paul and Barnabas and these other men, men who've hazarded their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This statement shows how important the gospel was to them. And I put this in bold black letters in my notes. How important is it to keep the gospel here? Brethren, if it costs us everything, if it costs us our life, it's that important. It's that important. Now, he said, we've sent you these men. We've sent Judas and Silas and to back this up and to preach the gospel to you. And they stayed there and they preached to them for a while. And it seemed good to the Holy Ghost. We had his leadership. This is not the opinion of a group of men in Jerusalem. We have the leadership of the Holy Spirit, who is God. We have his leadership on this. And this is why we've sent these men and we've sent this letter. We have the Holy Spirit's leadership on this. And this is our judgment, that we lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. These necessary things. He calls them necessary to abstain from fornication and these things things strangled. And why does he call them necessary things? Well, I think he's necessary for fellowship between the Jew and the Gentile. That's obvious. It's necessary for growth in grace. The grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness. And he says fornication and that those things are ungodly. The gospel does not lower the standards. The gospel doesn't lower standards so you and I can make it in. No, not at all. Not at all. But do you abstain from meats offered to idols, from blood and things strangled, and from fornication, which you keep yourself, you do well. Fare you well, or be strong, or it shall be well with you. It'll be well with you. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when Antioch received this letter, they rejoiced. They rejoiced. The first letter written to the church was on salvation by grace alone. The first letter sent out to the church was how God saves sinners. And the result in verse 31, they were happy, glad that salvation's all of grace. Aren't you glad salvation's all of grace? Are you? Boy, I'm glad I didn't have to. I'm so glad of that, because I wouldn't last a second. I wouldn't last a second. And some of them tarried there and for a while, stayed longer and preached the gospel to them. But this comes, and I'm going to close this, this comes with a real note of sadness. There's a real note of sadness here. They send this letter, this letter of how God saves sinners. They don't put a yoke of bondage on the neck of those Gentiles, and they rejoice. You know, and Paul and Barnabas and Silas and Barsabbas, they preach the gospel and they fellowship with the church there. And some days, verse 36, and some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we've preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. That's good. Let's do that. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was John Mark, one who wrote the Gospel of Mark. But Paul thought it not good to take him with him, who departed from them from Pamphylia. He didn't go to the work. He went not with him to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them, they departed asunder from one another, one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul and Barnabas, we've been reading Paul and Barnabas, preaching the gospel. I mean, the two pillars, just backing one another up. And then this contention over Mark. Oh, and here's what jumped out at me. This contention over a relative. Barnabas, what's the old saying, blood's thicker than water? It came down to this thing of Mark. He said, "Let's take Mark." Paul says, "No, we're not taking Mark because Mark didn't, you know, he left us. He didn't go to the world. He left us, and we're not going to take Mark at all." And Barnabas is never heard of again. He's never heard of again after this. And I don't know, maybe Paul was too hard, maybe he was, maybe Barnabas was too soft. But I do know this. Barnabas had a falling out over his relative. And it separated Paul and Barnabas, and that church saw it. They had such strong contention that they split with one another. Now, I see God's providence in this. The missionary work spread. Barnabas went one way, Paul went another. Now, God turned that into good, no doubt. But let's not hold our relatives over the gospel. Let's not make that a point of, ever make that a point of contention. The only point of contention we'll ever have is this: how God saves sinners. And that's it. All right.